Okay, we're back in the book of Philippians, and in the book of Philippians we've seen how the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. We've seen that he left heaven's glory, he came down to earth to be for us, and he challenges us, the Apostle Paul challenges us to be like Jesus, and to live like him, to have the humility of Christ. And in Philippians 2:12, as he spoke about working out our salvation here, we talked about this last time we were together with this book. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we looked at this verse and we saw that salvation is not something you work for, but it's something you work out in your life. That there has to be an experience coming out of it, because God works in us to will and do for his good pleasure. Salvation and Christianity is God inside. Most religions have God here, and you asking God to help you and to do whatever he needs to do for you from up here and work in the circumstances of your life, etc., etc. It's an external thing. That's what most religions in the world have. They have the external rules and regulations, and they call you to do them, and you can ask God to help you. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not God up here, you down here. Christianity is God having come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, taking on humanity, and then ascending back into heaven to intercede for us. All that's great. But then there's this fantastic other step that happens in Christianity. It is when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born of the Spirit of God, and God himself, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you. That's Christianity, friends. The rest won't cut it. It won't work. Because the call of God on your life to be holy is too big a call for you to be able to accomplish. You need Christ inside, living his life out in you as you live in dependence upon him. And that is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, in dependence upon God, understanding, I can't live this life. This Christianity is impossible. It's too difficult. It just can't be done. But Jesus can. And it's a moment-by-moment life of surrender. That's why we sung this morning, Jesus, I need you. Oh, you need him more than you know. You don't need rules and regulations alone. You don't need just instructions from heaven. You need God himself fulfilling those instructions in your life. And that is how Christianity is lived. And so, when Paul writes to them, he tells them this, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do everything without complaining and without arguing. Well, okay. So who's going to do that? Who can accomplish this and do it well? Only Jesus, friends. Only Jesus. Because life is full of complaining and arguing, isn't it? It's full of it. And so are we without the Savior's power and strength. We need Jesus, friends. Well, that one verse would make you cry out and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. To be able to do all things. It doesn't say do some things. It says do all things without complaining and disputing. And then he says, this is God's goal. God's goal is that God's people become blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. What does blameless mean? Without fault. That we become without fault. In other words, people can't point to you and say it's your fault. It's your fault. Blameless and harmless. You're not pushing other people around. You're not aggressive. You're not causing harm to others. Blameless and harmless is a high calling. It looks like weakness to the world. But it's mercy and grace in the presence of Almighty God. And it's the most powerful things to be a blameless person and a harmless person. Where? Children of God, it says. Real children of God. children who are like their father without fault. What a calling on your life and mine. And I know this, that if I do not allow Jesus to live in me in the moment, I will be with fault. That's it. It's not complicated, friends. It means every moment I need you. It means I need Jesus to live this Christian life. I must have Christ living for me. I dare not begin to think that I can run my own mind and run my own life and run my own thoughts. As soon as I start going down that road, misery comes. Misery comes in you, and it'll come in somebody else too, because when you're miserable, you'll make somebody else miserable. That's just the way it is. We're infectious people. Whatever we have, we pass it on. Whether we, even if we don't open our mouth, we're able to do that. And so we're called to become blameless and harmless, real children of God, without fault. This is God's calling. It's a high calling. The bar is way up there. And I need Jesus to get me there. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Imagine the Apostle Paul writes that in his time and at that place, it was a crooked and a twisted, perverse generation. Has anything changed?
No.
Not at all. You know, people say the world's getting worse and worse. But the human heart has always been worse and worse. Now, the opportunity to practice and share wickedness has grown in our world, there's no question. But the heart of man has always been desperately wicked. And so it has always been a crooked and a perverse generation. And then it says this, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world in this crooked and perverse generation. You can shine in this world. Now, the darker it gets, how more effective is the light? It's more effective, isn't it? I mean, if I had a flashlight right now and I turned it on, would you hardly notice it? You would hardly notice it. But if this place was pitch black and I turned a flashlight on, it would just glare, wouldn't it? It would stand out. And so the Bible speaks here, we shine as lights in the world. And the darkness of this world, if you walk with God truly, you'll shine. You will shine in this world because the presence of Jesus Christ, He shines. He says, holding fast the word of life, so I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. And in the New International Version says, you shine as you who hold out to them the word of life. And so he's telling you that if you will let Christ do the living in you, the thinking in you, the walking, the talking in you, if you will live that surrendered life, if you will be cautious what goes through your mind, a root of bitterness, just a little one, start to grow. You, boy, you gotta take it to the cross right away. You gotta say, Jesus, I can't hold that. Lord, that's sin. I can't have bitterness in my soul. No matter who it is, no matter what they've done, I have no right to this. Instead, Jesus, you take over, and then he turns you and fills your heart with love. It's dramatic what Jesus can do in your life. I'm sure I told you this story, but at one point I was on the street in Inverness and sharing the gospel with the whole crowd of young people, and half of them were drunk and stoned and wild and crazy. And this one fellow said he was the devil, and he was coming up to me, and he ripped the door off a trailer where we were showing Christian films, and it was a wild night in Inverness. You ever see one of those? Yeah. Louise knows what I'm talking about. Not that she was a wild one, but it was a wild night in Inverness. And like 50, 60 young people, and they were all, and I was standing in the middle of them and talking about Jesus Christ. And this man came up and he says, I hate you, and I'm the devil. And then he goes, and he hawks and spits and hits me right in the forehead with a big hawk. And it rolls down my face. And I can tell you that at one time, it would have been war. But when that spit hit my face, I felt the love of Jesus come right up inside of me for that man. And I said to him, I love you with the love of Jesus. He looked at me like I was nuts. I was nuts. I still am. That's crazy. That's crazy. You don't do that. And I still think of him and pray for him over all these years. And then anyone to fight me. And I said, you can fight if you want, but I'm not going to fight back. You can hit this cheek and I'll turn the other one. And I meant it too. At one time I would have been pummeling him into the dust. Like, but love wins, friends. Christ can do these things in your life. So if someone comes up to you and spits in your face, love them back. Love them back. But you can't do that, can you? But Jesus can. Live surrendered to him. But here's the thing. Sometimes what we're doing is we live our own life any way we want to. And then when the crisis hits, then when the challenge comes, we're not at all ready. We're not ready for Christ to be the living in us because he's not living there. And so we rise up. And then afterwards, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could take that back. And then we have to do the undoing part. Now, that happens to all of us, okay? Happens to me plenty of times where I got to undo what I've said and done. But isn't it far better to do the right thing the first time than to have to undo and undo and undo? But that only comes as I consistently say, Christ, be my life. I need Christ right in the moment where there is no crisis. I need to be surrendered right in this second where there is no crisis. When I wake up in the morning and everything's hunky-dory, I need Jesus. And I need time with him. And I need to be praying. And I need to be in his word because I won't be ready for the crisis. I'll blow it big time. I don't know if this makes sense to you, but it does to me. And it's scriptural. It's biblical. Because look what he's calling you to live. He's calling you to shine as lights in the world. He's calling you to be blameless and harmless and without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's got to be something different to this Christianity. If there isn't, forget it. Go find something else. But there isn't, friends. Travel the world. Look what you want. Find every religion. Find every kind of ism that comes along. And go the other way. Go party yourself into oblivion. And you'll still find there's nothing there at the end of the road. Absolutely nothing. This is the only place there is. And this is the only Savior there is. And this is the only one that can cause you to live and shine as lights in a dark and perverse generation. This world. Lights in the world. So when we consider this, we know that Jesus is calling you to shine, but I wanted to lay down the foundation that first of all, you need Jesus, because here's what he said. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Matthew 5:13. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now you might question this and say, how can salt lose its flavor? Salt is salt. Salt doesn't change. But you have to understand, Jesus is speaking to a people who, when they went to get salt, they would go out to the swamps, and there would be salty swamps, and they would harvest this stuff. And there was a percentage of salt within it, but not even a great percentage at times. But it would have some salt in it, and they would use it for flavor, and they would use it for preservation. But if it was left out, like they took it, and they got it ready, and they took it, and it was left out for any period of time, the rain would come, or the moisture would come, and wash out the salt that's in it, and what would be left would be the dirt, and the other ingredients that were within it. And so the salt would then lose its flavor. Then there would be no salt really within it, and they would, he said, it's no good for anything. They would throw it out. And there were times when they would do it, harvest salt, and it would get wet, or get where the real salt would actually wash out of it, and they would use it for other purposes. They'd throw it out. They would use it on walkways because it was like gravelly or whatever. They would use it on walkways, and it would be trampled underfoot by men. So it's very clear. But what Jesus is actually teaching is using it as an illustration. I had to explain it first because you don't know how salt might lose its flavor. He's explaining that unless your salt, like salt is a pretty amazing product, isn't it? I mean, I know some of us can't eat very much salt, but it's pretty amazing. A little salt goes a long way on food, doesn't it? And we eat a lot of salt, especially in our culture. But if it's not salty, it's just no good. There's no point in using it. It would be purposeless to go and give you something and shake it on there and say it's salt and it's not. So he says it's useless. You're the salt of the earth. You're the flavor of the earth. You're the one that puts blessing on the earth. You're called to bring love and peace and joy. You're called to bring patience and kindness and gentleness and to sprinkle it on this world. You're called to do that. That's the call of God on your life and on my life. And I praise the Lord for it. You can be salt in this world. You can be light in this world. He uses the illustration here. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. When he put it on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People want to see truth and reality. They see enough fakery, don't they? They see enough pretense. They see enough false Christianity. It's all around them. And it has turned thousands off, millions off from the gospel, from the truth, from who God really is and what he can do in people's lives. So God's saying, I want you to be salt and I want you to be light in this world. But here's what Jesus said in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This isn't an imitation thing. This isn't a reflection thing. Last night we were having dinner at Gordon Florence's. Great restaurant, guys. I just want to let you know that. Anyway, we were having another great restaurant earlier in the week, but that was a really, you know, it was awesome. And we were sitting around in the living room, and Grace looks over at the fake fireplace, right? And she says, wow, that is so real that you can actually see it's glowing. The wood is actually glowing in that fireplace. And it wasn't even turned on. But it turns out it was actually a reflection of light coming off of something else that was hitting the light that was in there. And so it wasn't real light at all. Now, in the first place, of course, we know it wasn't a real fireplace. It was a fake one. But it was also, it was only reflected light. And God is not asking you to be reflected light. He's not asking you to be that. God has done something far deeper than reflected light. Reflected goodness, reflected kindness, and reflected love. You're not a mirror. You're meant to take in the life of God and the Spirit of God so that the light is actually coming from you. The Spirit of the living God has welded himself to you. He has integrated himself into your personality, your character, and who you are. The Spirit of the living God has come to be the light inside of you, not reflected, but integrated into you, so that as you live, the light of Jesus Christ begins to shine out of your life. How does it shine? How does it shine?
What we do and say.
Through what we do and through what we say. Two things. You know what? God wants you to be walkie-talkies. Not just talkies, but walkie-talkies. You know the old story, walk the talk, right? Mm-hmm. Or talk the walk. That he is both. And he wants you to be a bunch of walkie-talkies. That you're walking the life and talking the life. Mm-hmm. Now, but that's both. Because as I said here earlier, it says this. As he challenges people, he says, shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And that word, holding fast, carries with it the idea of holding on to the word of life. That's the gospel, isn't it? The word of life. But the New International Version says this, holding out to them the word of life. It carries both ideas in the Greek. It's holding, onto the word of life, but it is also holding out the word of life to others. And so we are meant to talk the gospel. We're meant to talk Christianity. We're meant to speak about Jesus Christ and speak about our love for him and look for those opportunities to speak of Christ. And I'm not talking about being a nuisance to people. I'm talking about talking Christ in your daily life. That it's praise God. Oh, God is good. Little expressions that we can use wherever we are, in whatever, however we're living, in whoever presence we are. And as we speak of those things, not only do we talk it, but oh, how we need to walk it as well. And so there we have this conduct, and we also have this proclamation together in this passage of Scripture. So he calls you to be lights, but those lights, of course, as Christ himself, light living in you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is the call of God on our lives. The call is that we live out this Christianity, and the way that it is done is understanding that you've been put to death with Christ. It's not your life anymore. Just acknowledge it. It's not my life anymore. I don't own it. I have no more rights. I've given them away. He owns them all now. It's not I who lives. No longer you. You have no right to live anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live in dependence by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a great summary verse of how to live the Christian life. It's impossible to be lived except to acknowledge I don't have any more rights. It's not my life anymore. I'm not holding on to one corner. I'm not holding on to myself. I'm not holding on to my plans or my dreams and my ways and my thoughts. I'm giving it away to you, Jesus, and I'm going to let you live in me. And I tell you, there's the liberty. There's the freedom. There's the joy. There's the life. And there's the light of the world. And there's the salt of the earth. And there is the presence of the Spirit of God. And there is the fruit of the Spirit. All these things come with Christ doing the living in you. They can't come any other way. You know what I find to be the worst thing in the world is to find someone who is attempting to be a good Christian and not surrendered and not given over to Christ. It's impossible. It is a burden. He is far worse than a lost person who doesn't have a clue what's going on. But someone who knows Christianity and knows that Christ is the way, and yet they want to run their own life, but still they want to be good Christians. It's just like, it doesn't work. It's oil and water. It can't work. Because good Christianity is Christ himself. It has to be Jesus. It can't be you on your own. It can't be you living your life and then pulling Christ in for this and that and the other thing. It's Jesus Christ himself living out his life in you, and you don't lose. You don't lose your personality. You don't lose who you are. You gain who you're really meant to be. That's Christianity lived. And I praise God for it, because that's the truth of it. And so we have those two things that need to go together. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. He says, you understand the truths of the Word of God. But he didn't just say that. He said, My manner of life. Not just the doctrine, but my manner of life. You know what I teach, but you also know who I am. And that's a huge thing, isn't it? And my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance. You know these things. You know the reality of these things. And so we have this reality lived out in the Apostle Paul. We see it first in the life of Jesus Christ, who said, not my will, but your will be done. And he allowed the Father to do all the living in him. The Spirit of God to do all the miracles and all the working happened as Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul as he lived this kind of life, as we saw him being poured out. He said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. In prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. We see it in the reality of his character and his conduct. But we also see it in the rest of Philippians 2:18 as he speaks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. If there was a negative verse in this whole passage, it would be this one. All seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. Could it be said of you? You seek your own and not the things that are of Christ. Or could you say the opposite to it? I do not seek my own, but I seek the things which are of Christ. And here's what Paul says. There's Timothy. He is not seeking his own, but the things that are of Christ. But what a tragic statement it is that all the others that he was dealing with, he couldn't send anybody but Timothy because all seek their own. But and not the things which are of Christ, but not Timothy. But you know his proven character. There it is, the character of the person. That as a son with his father, he served me within the gospel, with me in the gospel. So I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Remember, he's writing from prison. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And just quickly in summary, he speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he says these are men who not only talk, but they walk. That was a summary of what he's saying here. They speak the gospel. They're holding forth the word of life. These were preachers of the gospel. These were servants of the Most High God. And they were talking the gospel, but man, they were walking it. They were walking it in love and in devotion. They were serving to the point where here Epaphroditus, it speaks of him as someone who was sick almost to death. But he was sick almost to death because he was serving. He overdid it, in other words. Sometimes people do overdo it. And we need to, of course, be balanced in that too. But he had almost done himself in service to others. So my challenge to you today, as Paul was challenging the Christians in that time to be salt and light in this world, is hold forth the word of life. Hold it out. Man, you got to read it first. You got to know it. Hold forth the gospel. But live this gospel. And that challenge can only come, it can only be realized in your life, if Christ is doing the living in you. I'll tell you, there's probably nothing more damaging to Christianity and the presentation of Christianity if you have someone who is not letting Jesus do the living in them and they're out sharing the Bible. I tell you, it can be pretty damaging because people see through it. There are preachers who are preaching the gospel, but they're hard as nails. They don't realize what Jesus said when he said, a bruised reed, he won't break. Smoking fire flax, he won't quench it out. There's not the love and the compassion that comes with the preaching. And so there are hard preachers out there who are preaching truth from the Bible, but something radical is missing, and that is the very presence of Jesus in them and through them. And that is a horrible thing. It is. It's awful. And now, I thank God if the gospel is preached, as Paul said. But we don't want that. You want to be living what you're speaking. You want to be humbled in the presence of God with meekness and humility and having this kind of heart and this kind of attitude that he speaks about here in this passage of Scripture. As he says here, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, and holding fast the word of life. Father, take us, Lord. Give us grace that we might walk and we might talk. You do it, Lord. Teach us this way of surrender. Teach us this way of saying, Christ, not I, but you. That you take over in every part of our lives every day. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Somebody want to give thanks for our food. Go ahead.
Dear God, I just thank you that we can be here together. So with the storm, God, I just pray for the people that are...